how close we were to the Lord in the sense that we cannot be parted from Him. We're His. We belong to Him. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you gave up your private citizenship in the world. You're not a citizen of the world. And you belong to the Lord. Now, what that means to us needs to be explored just a little bit. First of all, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul describes for these people, and bear in mind that in chapter 3, he tells these people how absolutely, horribly carnal they are. Really, just gets on with telling them how carnal they are. They're babies. But look what he says here in these first few verses. Verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The fellowship of Jesus Christ is your fellowship. Your fellowship does not appear at 888 Landa Street. You meet other people who are in the same fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ at 888 Landa Street. But your fellowship is with the Lord. Your fellowship is around the Lord. Your fellowship is for the Lord's sake. And God Almighty called you unto it. And don't you dare deny it. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were placed into fellowship with His Son, with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that in verse 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is named there in all four verses in a row? He wants you to understand this position. You're in His fellowship. We have no business backing off from that. You back off from that, it's your carnal side. Or it's you trying to be some big deal. And you back off from the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. So here we are with the Lord. I don't think you ought to sing the song, "Me and Jesus Got a Good Thing Going." But let me tell you something. Jesus has a good thing going, and He invited me in. Praise the Lord for that. It did bring about something, though. Something most people don't like if they think about it simply in the way the words are. But I want you to look in Ephesians 5 for just a moment. Ephesians 5. Now, the Lord has spent most of Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 and 6 telling us how to live. But one of the things that He throws in there, just so we be sure and know the position that we're in, is actually found in His discussion with husbands and wives. Please notice verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, and so forth. So it's about husbands and wives, but He sticks in there this great truth that the church, the whole church, everybody in the church, the body of Christ, is subject unto Christ. If you understand that placing yourself in subjection to Christ, if you understand that that is a good thing to do, then being subject to Christ, simply put, means that everything He has is at your disposal. Everything He is available for you. The wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the presence of God, the leadership of God, all of that is available to you if you are subject to Christ. Subject means your will comes second. Subject means when you think this ain't going to work, if it is His will, it will. Subject means you can't argue with His will. Can you discuss it? Sure. Say, Lord, I want to do so-and-so. He said, well, you'd be in contrast to Philippians chapter 2. That wouldn't be too good an idea. He said, okay, Lord, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do so-and-so. And He says, but I wrote down in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that it should be another way. That's the kind of conversation you have with Him. Until your will matches His will, you're subject to His will. What we don't want to be most any time is subject. Why, we don't even believe we're subjects to our government, but we are subject to Christ. And when Christ governs, He governs perfectly. And if we're subject unto Him, He'll show us exactly what we need to see. Say, Lord, I believe I'll have so-and-so. And He says, it says a little wine. Just thought I'd throw that in. Got an email from a Canadian who watches the webinar and who writes emails back and forth with me some. And he says, he quotes Paul to Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And then he said, and other wine for other parts of the body. I wrote back and said, never met a wine I didn't like, and put a ha-ha on it. You see, the whole point is, folks, let's think in terms of God's will. If we are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, then let's be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's just quit playing games about it. Be subject unto the Lord. Well, there's another thing that comes along with being subject unto the Lord. So if I'm subject unto the Lord, how do I know He's not going to lead me somewhere I don't want to go? Well, what if He did? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I've heard all my life, from the time I was a little boy, I heard preachers stand up in a church and they'd say, when the Lord called me to preach, I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to get up there. I didn't want to say. I don't believe that. Of all the preachers I've ever known, I never met one that was very reluctant. In fact, the ones I found out that when they first started, they were pretty reluctant, most of them quit. People preach because they want to. They do. It's like the verse says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if a man desires the office of a bishop, well, where's the desire come from? Well, any number of places. I have no idea how to tell you where the desire comes from, but I don't believe that people are dragged kicking and screaming into the ministry. They do it because they want to. So anyway, whether that is apropos or not, there's something I want you to know about doing it the Lord's way. Nothing is missing. Nothing. Colossians chapter 1. Notice we stopped off at verse 14 a while ago, so let's read that again. In whom? God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Notice verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Look in chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him, and that's Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. And ye are complete in Him. Nothing's missing. So, well, I just don't know enough. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So, well, I just don't think I can. You can't. But He can. Be subject unto Him. Place yourself in a position where the Lord, not only like the night that you or day that you got saved, you put yourself in subjection to the Lord. Then you said, if you don't save me, I'm going to bust into hell. You said, if you don't save me, I have no other hope. You said, Lord, I cannot stop sinning. Whatever it was that brought you to the place where you understood that your spirit was broken and contrite before the Lord and you gave up, then He saved you. Then He saved you. Well, how about making you able? Subject yourself to Him to make you able. He is able to make all grace abound towards you. You always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. People don't believe that about themselves. They don't believe that about their lives. They don't believe it about people around them. They say, that guy, he's bothering me. I can't get the work of the Lord done for that guy. Well, get rid of that guy. If the Lord wants that guy to stop your work for Him, He'll bring him back. If He's stopping your willingness to stand up before the Lord and say, I'm yours, use me, and you say, well, this guy's got to go. He can't be in my life anymore. So you go with the Lord, and this guy shows up again. You send him away again. You say, get out of here. I ain't fooled with you. And all of a sudden, things aren't going well with your work in the Lord. The next time the guy shows up, say, what do you know about this work for the Lord? He might want to help you. He might be exactly what the Lord wants you to have. You know, some of the people who irritate you, you know, obviously it's none of you, none of you, none of you. Some of the people that irritate you prompt you to get your nose in the book. Some of them that come in and say, I want to ask you about this. And you want to say, get out of here. I don't want to. But you go to the Word of God and get an answer. And then you praise God for that individual. Not so much in public. He completes us. He makes us complete. He gives it to us. It's His Word that is ours to have, to hold, to use, to proclaim, to glory in, and to go, wow. At. So what do we do with it? Number one, believe it. I mean, how could you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and not believe that He wrote down a plan for you? Why would you bother believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation and then think, well, I got Him now. I don't need anything else He's got. What a strange thought that would be. When I first got saved, I thought it was in the church. It's the way I was raised. Go join the church. Do what the church tells you to do, and God will bless you. And somebody showed me the Bible. Well, of all things, my church is not in the Bible. And that took a long story, made it very short, but that's the way it happened. Really? So what do? Well, we study, show ourselves proved unto God. We understand that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And most of the time we forget the last part of that verse, which says, and let everyone that names the name of the Lord of Christ depart from iniquity. We forget that part. But nevertheless, that's where He placed us. That's what He situated us for. It's what He called us unto. It's the reason we belong to Him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I had the television on this morning, and this charismatic preacher started here at this passage, and so I turned him off for fear that he would use the verse that I'm going to use and change my mind. No, I'm just kidding. He was so charismatic, I don't think he could have changed my mind about much. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, he's talked about when the Lord comes, and from verse 50 on, you can't go in the kingdom of God looking like you look. You're going to have to be changed. And it was a mystery to them. They didn't know about that. They didn't know that everybody wasn't going to die. They thought everybody was going to die. You got to have an end to some things, you know, so everybody can't die. So then he goes through all of this that's going to happen. And then he says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Which, by the way, leads well into the book of Galatians, that as a verse does. But then he says two very interesting verses. He says in verse 57, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says He always causes us to triumph in Christ. Victory, triumph. I don't think it has anything to do with football games. Pretty sure it doesn't have anything to do with car races. Although I'm glad that, in particular, I'm glad from a violent sport like NASCAR and football, that the people come out of their equipment at the end of the game and say, I want to thank God. Well, I want to thank God, too, if they didn't break their neck, didn't die in a fiery furnace, whatever. I want to thank God, too. I hope they're thanking God for exactly the right reasons. And if they know the Lord Jesus Christ, then praise the Lord, they can thank God, and it will mean a lot, not only to them, but it'll mean a lot to the Lord to hear His name mentioned by someone who knows Him. So this verse says, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then he says the word therefore, which means when you thank God for the victory, there's something left to do. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now think about your labor being in vain. What would make your labor in vain? I was reminded of this when I was talking to Charlie and Corrine's daughter about her husband's farming this year. I said, plant the crops? Yeah. Plow them under? Yeah. Don't plant them. There is no insurance. Got to plant them. And they knew ahead of time it was in vain. I don't know how hard that would be. So what are you doing today? I'm planting 1,700 acres of whatever. Why? Not coming up. Yeah, but I got to. And I was thinking about, when after I talked with her about this, I was thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Well, I was thinking about their crops. They planted and there wasn't any water. I suspect where the seed of the word of the Lord is concerned, you do a lot of planting where there is no water. But if God told you to sow the seeds and there is no water, what is that to you? It means absolutely nothing that there's no water. Because it's God that gives the increase. And if He wants someone to water where you've sown, the waterer will show up. You know, Paul tried to get more water to the Corinthians. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Over in chapter 16 he says, My will was for Apollos to come unto you. But he goes on to say, But his will was not to come at this time. You know what? It wasn't up to Paul to send Apollos over to Corinth. It was up to the Lord to send Apollos or someone else over to Corinth. Paul made a great statement there for the likes of us today. We ought to understand something. Whatever the Lord gives us to do, we don't need to drag anybody else into it. Say, come on, be my helper in this ministry. Well, you can talk to the one who is your helpmate about that, but you don't need to drag somebody else into whatever the Lord wants you to do. Say, Joe, I believe the Lord will have me and you go do so and so. I don't think that's going to work. I hope Joe's got the wisdom to say, get out of my face, go do it yourself. And if you can't do it yourself, don't worry about it getting done. Let the Lord bring someone to you to say, let's go do so and so. What would you think of this? How about that? Brother Moore said to me one time, he said, how are things going in Texas? I said, you know, there's a guy in Houston who wishes we could do some kind of a startup get-together kind of thing there in Houston. And I said, would you be interested in coming out and doing that? He said, sure. I said, well, we're talking about doing it maybe such and such a week. And he says, okay. I said, you'll do that? And he says, yeah. So we went to Jimmy Brown's hometown in Bridge City on a Thursday night. And he and I both preached. And Jimmy and Jan were able to get one couple there. And the next day, Friday night, we went back to Houston. The man that was wanting to get that together, well, he got himself. Nobody else came. Someone else I think it was the Browns drove over. And this man, Brother Moore and I got up and preached like we're preaching to 1,000. We got up on Saturday. We did the same thing. Now, wasn't anybody there? And it was futile, we'll say. But it taught me some things. First one is that Brother Moore paid $840 in an airline ticket to come from Pensacola to Houston to do that. Because something happened with a car, and he didn't have a car he thought he ought to drive out there, so he just bought an airline ticket. And he let it out to me that I said, man, you must have paid a gob because you didn't buy the ticket till Monday. Yeah, he says, it's pretty high. I said, was it $1,000? He said, no, it was $840. Why? He says, you're going to pay it? Only Brother Moore could pull that off. But you see, that taught me something. Somebody said, will you come? He said, yes. He didn't need to. Nobody showed up. But that didn't take away from what I learned from it, not only from his Bible teaching, but from the willingness to go. From the willingness to go. $840. I didn't have enough money in my pocket to pay the motel bill. Put it on a credit card. You know, one of them plastic things, they go like this. That's how I paid for the motel bill. And I thought it was expensive for me. I mean, I drove over there. I paid the motel bill. I paid for a meeting room. Nobody shows up. I'm all disgusted. I found out he paid $840. I only paid about $250. We both learned a lot. Nobody in Houston wants the truth. That's what we learned. No, I'm just kidding. This was a long time ago. But you see, my point about all that is this. It has to do with being steadfast. Steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast and unmovable doesn't mean you get in one spot and stand still. Because you're going to abound in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This was done for Christ's sake. This wasn't done to have a crowd. But he did it. And it taught me. If they say, will you come? The answer is yes. Say, can you work this into your schedule? Here's my schedule. Most of the time, things like that are hard on your family and unfair to the family, to those around you, to the other people, maybe even to the other people that you preach to or teach or whatever. But what's that got to do with anything? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if I got Jeff and the Browns together and recalled that with Brother Moore, we might be shocked at what we each learned from that. But I suspect, just like what I'm remembering, I suspect they learned some things too. I suspect. You see, what it taught me about the ministry is, it's not mine. It's the Lord's. And it has to do with being willing. Well, this covers everybody that's in the body of Christ. It's not about preachers. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's not about preachers. In chapter 7, 8, and 9, there's some pictures here about people. And it has to do with what's going on right up here between your ears. Right up here in this 90% water-based computer, analog computer that's going on, just one thing after another on a constant basis like this, with this magnificent memory chip thrown in the corner. Some people, like Charles, have to open up and put it in there, but just kidding, Charles. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, first, I want to start in verse 9 because we forget this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. Here's the thing. Earlier in this chapter, it talks about how poor these people were in Macedonia, and yet how much their poverty caused them to abound in through their generosity. And it was because they first subjected themselves to the Lord. Verse 5, it says, "And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So Paul's literally gathering up a collection here to take it to Jerusalem. What I want you to see is the attitude he found in people or desired to see in people. And in this case, he says, verse 11, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." If there's a willing mind, the man's bounty is not the issue. If there is a willing mind, it is accepted to whatever that individual is willing to give, either of themselves or of their resources. It is accepted if there's a willing mind. As a matter of fact, you get into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, and it says there's not any necessity. Why was Paul gathering up an offering if there was not a necessity? Oh, over in Jerusalem, there was a necessity. Of the people that he talked to, there was no necessity upon their lives. Say, well, he had to gather it. Well, he didn't have to gather it from old Joe or old Abraham. He had to gather it from people who were willing. So it is with the Lord's work, abounding unto the work of the Lord. It's from people who are willing to, not from those who are unwilling and being begrudgingly thrown into it or dragged kicking and screaming as the bunch of old preachers I used to hear. No, it has to do with having a willing mind. Another form of mind control where this is concerned is back in chapter 7. He's talking about the fact that Titus told him how things were down there at Corinth. In verse 7 he says, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me." That's Paul. You know what? The world would profit greatly. The Christian world would profit greatly if they would just simply get a fervent mind toward Paul. Be a good thing to do. Look at Romans to Philemon and say, I believe I better study that again. Seminary left this part out. I believe we better study this again. I tell you what, let's do, and this happened, and I can name two or three churches where this has happened, that they started studying Paul's epistles on Wednesday night. There's one in West Tennessee. I'm trying to get that man to come out here and preach to us next year. There's one in just north of where Steve Atwood's church in Hickson, across the mountain over there in Red Bank. There's one over there. They started in Romans on a Wednesday night. There's one that in just south of Steve that the young man heard Steve on television and decided he better read. He's an assistant pastor, and he decided he better reread the book of Romans. I know what that stuff will get you. That'll get you into rightly dividing the word of truth, and pretty soon you can see, this church I'm belonging to ain't got it. The word of God has it. Paul said it's a fervent mind toward me. Look over back in chapter 8. He says of these people, when he was gathering up this stuff. Verse 19. "And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace," the stuff he was taking to Jerusalem, "which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind." Ready mind. When there was somebody went over there and said, "We're taking up this question," they said, "We are ready. We got it. Let's get on with it." And that goes to the fourth thing. Look in chapter 9. Verse 1, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind." If you have a willing mind and a fervent mind toward Paul and a ready mind to stand and declare, then you will have a forward mind. You get on with it. And if you don't get on with it, you'll know who to blame. Willingly, not of necessity, not grudgingly. You don't owe the Lord. You don't owe Him a thing. In His will, you can see His will. Not in His will, you can only see your will. People say, "Well, I don't know what that means." Why don't you study His will? Quit thinking about the word "I." Start thinking about His will. Think about being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. David's brothers said, "You ain't so much. All you do is tend a few sheep." David said, "Is there not a cause?" So David goes out there with his slingshot and five rocks, because the giant had four brothers. And he says, "You come to me with a sword and a spear," and he could have added, which I can't even see the end of. He says, "But I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel." Is there not a cause? It wasn't about David. It wasn't about the fact that he was 5'4 and weighed 105 pounds. That's in there, Dwayne. Look it up. It's not about that. It's not about the fact that it was a great story. Little David, play on your harp. It's not about that. It's about the God of Israel. Well, he's the same God that sent his son to die for your sorry, good-for-nothing soul. And he's the same God who allowed what his son did to be enough to sanctify you, justify you, and to glorify you and make you into a perfect man. Go back to Ephesians 4. In verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11, he talks about gifts given unto men. He says there's some apostles and some prophets. I thank God for the apostles and prophets. I'm glad they were here. I'm glad they obeyed the call, heeded the call of God. I'm glad they did exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. And I'm glad they preserved God's word. They wrote it down and God protected it and gave it to you and me. And we have his word on it and we can trust it. And because it's his word in our hands, we must put ourselves in subjection to him. And in so doing, he says, the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers are for something. They're gifts, but they're not gifts to be set on pedestals. They're not gifts to be given grand titles. They're not gifts to be brought into kingly array. They're gifts to be used. Use us. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers are to be used. God doesn't call on you to kowtow to us. We don't have any cows for you to tow to anyway. He called on you to use us. So I can't use you. Well, then find one you can. God called on you to do that because he says in verse 12 that we, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, following the word of the apostles and prophets, we are for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting of the saints. And he says in the next phrase that the perfected saint is for the work of the ministry. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he says that the perfecting of the saints, which is used by the saints to do the work of the ministry, is for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come into edification. Keep reading verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. The perfecting of the saints has to do with doctrine in your life. It has to do with knowing what to believe about God. It has to do with saying everything exactly the way the Lord wants it said. It has to do with doing what the Lord wants you to do. It has to do with standing up and daring the devil to throw darts at you. Because you've got a shield and you've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, be careful about the daring the devil part. If you haven't got the shield up and the sword in your hand. But more importantly, how about that helmet of salvation? Is that secure? How about doing that? How about saying, first I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation. If you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, trust Him right now. Put on the helmet of salvation. If you've put on the helmet of salvation, but it got a little tight on you, and you just thought, I'll just sort of ease it back on the back part of my head. It's not doing much protection there. Get it on securely. Nailed down your salvation. Know for sure you belong to the Lord. The old revival term for that is to get assurance of your salvation. Well, get it. Make sure you know you belong to the Lord. And then begin to put into your heart and mind what causes the rest of that armor to show up. Get the shield of faith, the girdle of truth, the shoes that prepare your feet for the gospel of peace. Wear it. Wield the sword where it needs to be wielded. But bigger than all of that is to stand steadfast. Because that's what he called you to. He didn't call you to be perfect in your flesh and didn't call you to tell anybody you were perfect. He called you to be perfected by the doctrine that he laid down in his word. Study to show thyself approved unto God is about doctrine. Rightly dividing the word of truth is about right doctrine. Take that helmet of salvation. Be sure you're saved. Then after that, put all the rest of the armor on. Even if it takes you years of study, get it all on. The perfecting of the saints is before you to do. And you can do it. You're not supposed to walk around like the rest of the Gentiles. Verse 17 tells you not to. You are supposed to walk the way the Lord directs you. So for Christ's sake, how shall we walk? We shall walk the way the Lord tells us to. Let's stand to be dismissed. Our Father, we thank you sincerely and honestly and openly that you did indeed reveal this unto us babes, and not unto the wise of the world. We pray, Father, that you'd guide us through your word. Help us to understand your will for our lives. Help us to do exactly what you want us to do in regard to our life upon this earth where your word is concerned. And help us to not fail to give you the thanks for all that comes our way, whether it be troublesome or whether it be a clear blessing. Help us to take it by your Spirit to whatever it is you want us to take it to and wherever, to whomever you want us to take it. May your word be clear and rich in our hearts and dwell in our hearts forever. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.